For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's inspired word to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. Word of God beginning at Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We read the Word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10. Lord's Day 10. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will, they cannot so much as move. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of Lord's Day 10 is the doctrine of providence, God's almighty power whereby he upholds and governs all things. The subject of providence is closely related to what we considered last time in Lord's Day 9. There are especially two connections between these two Lord's Days. First of all, the connection has to do with Lord's Day 9's mention of God's creation of all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth and gave existence to all of his creatures. But God did not then leave the creation on its own to care for itself, to govern itself, if that's even possible. But having first created all things, God then continues to uphold and to govern everything that he has made. The doctrine of providence is inseparably connected, therefore, to the doctrine of creation. The second connection between these two Lord's Days has to do with Lord's Day 9's teaching regarding God is our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. We said that that's the main subject that's dealt with in Lord's Day 9, the fact that God is our Father. Our Father is the Almighty God who rules supremely over all. But we may never divorce the Almighty power of God from his fatherly love for his own. God always exercises that almighty power over all things with a view to his children and in his love for them and for their good. Our confidence, therefore, is that all things work together for the good of God's chosen people. That idea that makes the truth set forth here in Lord's Day 10 so precious and so memorable. There's comfort for us here in all of the circumstances of earthly life that we experience. There's comfort for us with respect to the hard things of earthly life that God sends upon us. As we come to the close very soon of another year, we often reflect back on what God has sent upon us in a year's time. In society, there's all of the madness that surrounds the COVID-19 pandemic and all of its variants. There's issues in government and in politics and in the economy, in the church. There's struggle, division. In our own lives, personally, God may send very heavy trials, some with ongoing sicknesses, surgeries, frightening diagnoses, experience of loss, of loneliness, of death, family struggles and family strife. God in this life is pleased to send upon us many sorrows and many afflictions. And the comfort for the child of God is to know and believe the truth of God's providence. God sovereignly has determined everything that we experience in His eternal decree. God is governing and directing all of the circumstances of our lives from moment to moment. And that as a father, in His fatherly love for us, these things that He sent are not in absence of His fatherly love. It's not only that He loves us in spite of these things, but He sends these things in His love for our good and for our salvation. Knowing that we can be thankful in good times, patient in the difficult, knowing and believing in the God of providence. Let's consider that truth this morning under the theme, Our Father's Providence. First of all, universal rule. Secondly, purposeful rule. And then thirdly, advantageous rule. Lord's Day 10 gives to us a good definition of what providence is. Answer 27 begins, Providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. God's providence is His almighty, everywhere present power, whereby He does two things. He upholds and He governs. First of all, God's providence is His almighty, everywhere present power whereby He upholds everything. When we speak of providence as God's upholding, what we mean is that God preserves His creation and all of His creatures. He continues to give to them their existence from moment to moment. The reason why the whole of the universe continues to exist at this present moment is because God in His providence is upholding and preserving it. The moment, the reason why you and I at this moment have life and have existence is because God in His almighty power is upholding and preserving us. What's included in God's upholding of all things is His provision for the needs of His creatures. His providing food and drink and shelter to all of His creatures, His supplying them with life and breath, is due to God's providence and His upholding and preserving of the whole of His creation. What this reminds us of is the fact that God is always near to His creation. God is always transcendent, infinitely exalted above His creation, the glorious God who at the same time is, we say, also immanent, meaning he's also always near to his creation. He's not a cold, distant deity who has really nothing to do with the creation after it's been made. But having made all things, the transcendent God is near to his creation, upholding and preserving it. Children, when we talk about God's providence, think about God's hand. That's the language of the Scriptures. That's the language of Lord's Day 10 as well. When we think of God's providence, we're to think of God's hand. God's providence, we said, is His upholding of all things. All things rest in the hand of the Almighty God, and with His hand, He continues to hold it up, to continue to preserve it, and to give it its existence. The whole of the creation rests in the hand of God, and He holds it up from moment to moment. You and I rest in the hand of the Almighty God, and from moment to moment, He holds us up, giving existence. It's not as if God takes His hand away and merely then we die. But if God would remove His providential hand from upholding all things, everything immediately would cease to exist. We owe our existence at each moment to the upholding hand of the God of providence. God's providence is first His upholding of all things. Secondly, God's providence is His almighty and everywhere present power whereby He governs all things. When we speak of providence as God's governing, we mean that God rules, directs, and controls what takes place in His creation. The reason for the movement of all of the creatures and the whole of the creation is the governing hand of God in His providence. What takes place in your life and in mine, why we live and why we move, and this takes place in our life, and this circumstance is what we experience, and we go here, is ultimately due to God's governing, ruling, and directing providence. God in His providence directs, controls the whole of human history from the beginning into its very end. God is governing the rise and the fall of nations and kings and rulers, the wars and rumors of wars, the rise and the fall of the economy. Everything that takes place in history is due to the providence of God governing, ruling, directing, controlling all things. Again, children, think of this aspect of God's providence in terms of His hand. God, by His hand, holds up the whole of His creation, and God, by His hand, moves and controls and directs everything that takes place. Why is it that the earth not only continues to exist, but every day spins on its axis and every year makes its orbit around the sun? Because it rests in the hand of God, who every day by His hand turns the earth and every year carries the earth in His hand in its orbit around the sun. God's providence is His almighty, everywhere present power whereby by His hand He upholds and governs all things. That's an important aspect of the doctrine of providence, the scope of God's providence. What is included in the providence of God? And the answer to that is all things. God governs and upholds everything in His creation. There's nothing that stands outside of His providential rule. In many ways, that truth of God's providence is denied. It's denied, of course, by the unbelieving world who, denying God, believes that everything that takes place in the creation and in life is due to chance, due to luck, due to random happenings and circumstances that just happen to occur without really any rhyme or reason to them. This truth of God's providence is denied by some who may acknowledge that there is a God, but who conceive of God as this cold, distant God who's really not involved at all in the day-to-day of life. Perhaps on a few special occasions they'll acknowledge the hand of God, but for the most part live as if God has no bearing whatsoever on their life. There's a danger in that respect for us as well. Though we know the true God and believe and confess His providence, there's a danger for us practically that we live as if God has no bearing on our life, as if God is so far distant from what we live from day to day. Truth of providence is that God governs and upholds everything in His creation. Everything about you and me and who we are is upheld and governed by the almighty hand of God. The reason why the tiny cells in our bodies grow and multiply and function according to their purpose is due to the providential hand of God. The reason why the creatures across the earth run and creep and fly and swim is due to the hand of God that governs and directs them at every moment and gives them their life. The explanation for the waves upon the sea and the wind that blows, for the ice and the snow that falls upon the earth, is the providential hand of God, who governs and controls all of the elements and weather. The explanation for why all of the heavenly bodies above, the planets and the moons and the comets and the stars, why they all have their place and why they move throughout the vast universe, is because they're directed and governed by the almighty hand of God. Nothing stands outside of the providential rule of the sovereign God. That includes, then, the sins of men. This is, of course, a difficult subject, and there are many who seek in one way or another to deny that the sins of men are included within the providential rule of God. And we understand in a way the difficulty of that. If God is sovereign over the sins of men, does that not mean then that God is the author of sin? That you and I can point the finger at God then and blame Him. God, you made me do this. Wouldn't it be better then to say that, well, the sins of men and devils really stands outside of and apart from the sovereign providence of God? Well, that's not the answer. The Scriptures make very clear that even the sins of men are included within the providence of God. The outstanding proof of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to what we read in Acts 2, verse 23. Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Apostle Peter at Pentecost is explaining the cross of Jesus Christ. That took place according to the determinate foreknowledge and counsel of God, determined by God from eternity and governed by the providence of God. And yet Peter can also say to the Jews who were present there, and you have taken him, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. You're responsible for that most heinous of sins, putting the Son of God to death. Man remains responsible for his sins. God does not coerce and force a man to sin against his will so that, as it were, God is dragging one, kicking and screaming into sin. That's not at all the case. As we know from our own experience, we sin willingly. We may not in any way point the finger at God and blame Him for our sins. We are responsible for them. And at the same time, we know and believe that God has sovereignly determined all of the circumstances of life, that from eternity, in His eternal plan, He determined all that would take place, including the fall into sin and the sins of men, not because He delights in sin, but to serve His eternal purposes. Not only does God's providence include the sins of men, but God's providence includes the sufferings and the hard things of life. Again, there's a temptation to deny the providence of God in that respect. This difficulty that I experience in my life, this loss, this hardship, if this came from the hand of God, well, why would He do that? Why would He send such hard things upon me? Does He care about me? Does He love me? And if He did really love me, then He wouldn't send all these things upon me, right? And so the conclusion for some is, don't include the sufferings of this life within the providence of God. Maybe those hard things come from the devil, but don't say that it comes from the hand of God. But again, that's contrary to the Word of God. God's Word makes plain that all things that we experience, all of the circumstances of life, including the hardships and the sorrows and the afflictions, come to us from the hand of God. Lord's Day 10 makes mention of some of them. When in the second part of Answer 27, it says, herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty come from the hand of God. And notice what's included in that list. Drought, barren years, sickness, poverty. Those things too are determined by God and come from His fatherly hand. Child of God may experience sickness, breakdown of the body, frightening diagnoses, impending death on account of sickness and disease. We may experience loss. At some point, we all do. In the death of loved ones, we may experience loneliness. There may be trouble in home, in family, trouble in a marriage, or trouble with wayward children, or family strife and division. There may be struggles of being sinned against by others, hurt, wounded by the wickedness of others towards us. There may be poverty and want, the loss of a job and the failure of a business, and the downturn of an economy. And all of these things come from the hand of the sovereign God. God's providence is all-encompassing, all-comprehensive. The times of prosperity and the good things that we receive come to us from the hand of God. But we know and believe that also the hard things, the adversities, come from His hand of providence as well. This universal rule of God in His providence is purposeful. It's not an aimless rule without any direction or any purpose. Things just seem to happen, and though it comes from the hand of God, there's no real purpose or aim in it all. That's not at all the case. God's providence serves His eternal purposes. In Lord's Day 9, the previous Lord's Day, though the subject was the fatherhood of God, there was reference made there to His providence in connection with His eternal decree. In the parentheses of Lord's Day 9, we read, "Who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence." God's eternal counsel refers to His eternal decree. In eternity, before the foundations of the world were laid, before the beginning of time, God eternally determined everything that would take place. That eternal decree of God is sovereign. It's all comprehensive. It includes everything that takes place in time and in history. And God's providence is the outworking now of that eternal plan and decree. It's the realization of God's eternal counsel in time and history. We can think of it using a simple illustration from earthly life. And as with all illustrations, there are limitations with it. And yet the illustration does serve to establish this point. Think of a builder who's going to build a house. Before the house is built, there are plans that are drawn up, detailed drawings about where all of the parts of the house come together and how they function, how it has to be built. And the builder then takes the plans and he realizes that in the actual building of the house, God eternally determined everything that will take place in His creation. And now in time and history, His providence is the outworking of that. It's the realization perfectly of His eternal decree. What was determined eternally is exactly what takes place by God's providence in time and history. God's providence is the realization, therefore, of God's eternal purposes. What is the purpose of God in all things? First and foremost, the purpose of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is at the heart and the center of the eternal counsel of God. Colossians 1, verses 16 and following, all things were created by Him, that's Christ, by Christ and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. All things were created by Christ and for Christ, with a view to Christ, that in all things Christ may have the preeminence. Eternally, God determined all things to serve the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ and His atoning death at the cross. The cross is at the heart and the center of history. Everything that took place before was determined by God to lead up to the cross. Everything that happens after that flows out of and only finds its ultimate meaning in the cross of Christ. All things in the providence of God serves the second coming of Christ. All things now are preparing the way for Christ coming again in His power and glory. The purpose of God in His providence is Jesus Christ. And then second, and related, the purpose of God in His providence is the good and the salvation of His church. And these aren't two separate purposes of God, Christ on the one hand and the church on the other hand, but these are one in the same because the purpose of God is Christ. God's purpose in providence also includes those who are in Jesus Christ, who belong to Jesus Christ. And God's purpose, therefore, is the good and the salvation of His church. It's in that connection that we recall Lord's Day 1 and what Lord's Day 1 says. Lord's Day 1 says in part, that He so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. All things are servants to my salvation. And that's why we read from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 emphasizes that. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that verse is not only saying there's a contrast between the suffering of this life and the glory that awaits us, but what's understood and implied there is that those sufferings of earthly life are working for us and preparing us for that eternal weight of glory. Verses 28 and 29 of Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. All things work together for the good of God's elect. And the good that God is working through them is in that next verse. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. All that takes place in this life serves to conform us in our life more and more to the image of Christ and make us Christ-like. And then verse 37. Verse 35 asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then all these things listed, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Can any of those things separate from the love of Christ? And the answer in verse 37, no, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. We are conquerors. But the Christian life is not only to be explained as we're conquering all of these hard things that may come upon us in this life. We're more than conquerors. And what explains that is that all of these things are working for our good. All serves our good spiritually and our salvation. All that takes place in the vast universe of God, the movements of the heavenly bodies as they whirl and they dance in the night sky, all that takes place in the creation, with the movements even of the creatures, everything that takes place in your life and in all of the circumstances that God has ordained, serves the church and the salvation of God's people. That includes the sufferings that God may bring upon us. Far from being the case that they separate us from God's love, they're sent in His love and work our good. They conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Those sufferings strengthen us in our faith and trust and dependence upon God. They deliver us from being worldly minded and a focus on this earth, and they direct our eyes more and more to the things of heaven. They humble us and show us our sins. They teach us patience in God's way for us. The sufferings of this present life are for our good and our salvation. First, we said the purpose is Christ. Secondly, our salvation in Jesus Christ. And third, purpose of God in His providence is His own glory. Romans 11, verse 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This is the ultimate purpose of God in all things, His own glory. God is glorified in the movements of the heavenly bodies, in the brightness of the stars, in the movements of the planets. God directs all of that so that He's glorified. The lion that prowls on the African savannah and the whale that leaps in the midst of the ocean with no human eye to even see it brings glory to God. The rise and the fall of nations and of kings, the changes in politics and in the economy and the wars and rumors of wars, all of it serves the glory of God. God is glorified in what He's determined in your life and in mine with the joys and the struggles. All serves to bring glory to Him. And again, that's not separated from those other purposes so that it's as if there's three separate purposes. There is this one purpose of God, which is to glorify Himself in Jesus Christ, and in the salvation of His church. How wonderful And how humbling that the Almighty God of glory would connect to that greatest of purposes, His own glory, my salvation, but that is the purpose of God, to which all things are subservient, all things in time and history, all things in the nations and in our own lives, serve for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the glory of God in Christ in our salvation. Knowing and believing the truth of God's providence, we know this truth to be to our advantage. That's the second question and answer of Lord's Day 10. And there are three advantages that the Heidelberg Catechism spells out there. In the first place, the advantage to us, knowing and believing the truth of God's providence, is that we learn patience in adversity. We are often tempted to respond in the wrong way to the adversities that God sends upon us in this life in His providence. We're tempted to respond in bitterness, in anger towards God, in discontentment with His way for us. We may be tempted to respond to God's providence in our adversities by seeking escape from all of those things in some earthly thing. Seeking a way of escape, perhaps in our work. Or one might even be tempted to seek an escape in the way of sin, in alcohol abuse or drug use or in pornography. We may be tempted under the heavy hand of God to throw up our hands in despair, to be so discouraged and so cast down that we question God and we question His love and His care for us as if these things have separated us from His love. Our faith is often so weak, and we often respond in a wrong, sinful way to God's providential hand in our adversities. But believing and confessing the truth of providence, our response ought to be patience. These things do not come from some other source apart from God. They come from the fatherly hand of God. He's sovereign in all of these circumstances. He sent the sickness, and He took the loved one in death, and He brought about the loneliness, and He's the one ultimately who ordained the strife and the trouble. It comes from the hand of our Father who loves us with an everlasting love, who's faithful to us always. And that lives in our minds. The response is the response of patience. Patience is the humble submission to the will of God. The submission of my will to His, the humble bearing up under what God has sent without murmuring, without complaint, trusting in Him. Knowing and believing the truth of providence, we learn patience in adversity. Secondly, the advantage to us Knowing and believing the truth of providence is that we learn to be thankful in prosperity. As difficult as the adversities are, it's often the times of prosperity that are the most spiritually dangerous for us. When we have so much, when all of our needs are met and even well beyond all of that, the temptation for us is to forget about God. To fail to acknowledge that all of these things have come from His hand to us and that we are dependent upon Him from moment to moment. The temptation for us is that we then trust in ourselves. We think that we can go on and handle life on our own, and that all of these things really in the end come from our hand, from our strength, and from our ingenuity. The danger for us is that we forget about God and we're not truly thankful for what we've received from Him. Knowing and believing the truth of God's providence, we learn thankfulness in prosperity. What do we have that we've not received as a gift from God? What do we have that's not ultimately come to us from the hand of our Heavenly Father? He's the one who's provided these things, who's met all of our needs and been pleased to give us even beyond in riches and prosperity. He's the one who's ordained all these joyful circumstances. Our response to that then is humble thanks to Him. A gratitude that arises out of the recognition of how undeserving we are and how wholly dependent we are upon our Father to provide. Knowing and believing the truth of God's sovereign providence, we learn patience in adversity and thankfulness in prosperity. And third, the advantage to us as God's people is that we learn to trust God for the future. That's the summary of the last part of answer 28. It says, in that in all things which may hereafter befall us, what may come upon us in the future, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand, that without His will they cannot so much as move. What summarizes that last section is trust in God for the future. Again, there are dangers and temptations for us with respect to the future. One of the dangers for us is that we face the future in self-confidence. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but whatever tomorrow brings, I can handle it. I'll get through it. I'll grit my teeth and bear it. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I'll simply deal with it. I can do that. Another danger for us with respect to the future is fear, worry, anxiety. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And so I live with a heart full of fear and worry. Tomorrow is uncertain. It's outside of my control, which is where we'd like for it to be. We'd love to feel as if we're in control of all in our pride, but tomorrow's outside of our control. And so we respond in fear and worry. to what may befall us in the future, what may come upon us, and our mind imagines all of the worst possible scenarios for what that will be. What that self-confidence and that fear reveals is that we're not trusting in the God of providence. It reveals the weakness of our faith and the tendency to trust in self. But knowing and believing the truth of providence, we learn to trust God for the future. Whatever may come in the next hour, what may come tomorrow and next week and in the new year, we know comes from the hand of our Father who loves us. Nothing comes apart from that. All is according to His sovereign decree and worked out by His providence. It comes from the Father who loves us, whose love for us is so great that He gave His Son to the death of the cross for us. And if He's given Christ His Son to save us by the atoning death at the cross, will He not provide for us what we need? Will He not care for us in the future? Can we not trust Him wholly and completely then? Care for us and to provide for us daily what we stand in need of. Trusting in God for the future, then we don't look at the future in self-confidence. Trusting in God for the future, we learn not to fear and to be anxious with what may come tomorrow. We live in the confidence of the care of our Father at all times and throughout all of our life. Nothing will separate us from His love, not things present and not things to come. Beloved, go forward in that confidence. Whatever may befall you in this life comes from the hand of the Father who loves you. Daily, walk by faith in Him, trusting in Him, dependent upon Him, confident that He will care and He will provide. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Thy word is rich, beautiful, and comforting. And we pray that by Thy Spirit Thou wilt apply the comfort of the gospel to our hearts and minds and lives. Forgive us of our sins, even the sins committed in the preaching and the hearing of Thy word. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt strengthen us to daily walk, not by sight, but by faith, trusting in Thee, the sovereign God and our Father, for Jesus' sake. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to care for us as a congregation, continue to bless us, strengthen us, and build us up spiritually. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.